All right, Ephesians, where we're going to spend some time here tonight. The kids, for a number of weeks now, have been looking at some things regarding the armor of God. And after fellowship tonight, they're going to come dressed in their armor. They made a breastplate of righteousness, the loins girt about with the truth. And so Millie looked pretty good with a breastplate of righteousness and a tutu. but it's really pretty awesome to be able to show the kids some of this stuff. And I thought tonight we'd spend some time looking at it. It's just one of those sections of God's Word that is, it's just so beautifully. You know, it opens up with the word finally in Ephesians 6, chapter 10. And that word finally, you could translate it henceforth. But it's in reference to what has preceded it. It's like, you know, all this stuff's been laid out in the book of Ephesians. And now it's okay, finally. You know, it's in light of the things that have been shared. Before we start reading there, I'm just going to read a couple of things from the book of Ephesians. I'm going to read from, you can turn there if you like, but I'm just going to read some verses. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3 it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of what? Of his will." That was God's will. That was God's desire. In verse 6, it's to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, or the beloved one, referring to Jesus Christ. Verse 10, that in the dispensation or the administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. This was his will. This was his desire. In Ephesians 2, we're just going to read a few verses. Verse 4, because these are some of the things that were set before what we're going to read in Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 4 of 2, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive." That word quickened is made us alive. "He made us alive," what? Together. Yeah, isn't that cool? "With Christ, for by grace are you saved." And that's referring to the giving of life, the giving of spirit life. We were made alive with Christ. "And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus." That's something. That, here's the purpose. This is his purpose. "That in the ages to come, he might show or exhibit or demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through or in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through believing, not of yourselves. It is the what?" It's a gift. It's the gift of God. Isn't that awesome? Verse 19, I want to read some of this because we're going to refer back to this in a few minutes. Verse 19 of chapter 2. "Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Isn't that something? See, that's what we're a part of. That's where God's placed us. Chapter 3, we're going to read a couple of verses. Oh, this is so awesome. Verse 10. It's kind of hard picking out verses in the book of Ephesians. Verse 10, it reads, to the intent. Just prior to this, the mystery is revealed. Jew, Gentile, one new man in Christ. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be known by the church. Who's the church? We're the church. Might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according, the standard being, to the eternal purpose which he purposed or accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that something? It's by the church might be known by these principalities and powers in the heavenly realm. It's referring to spirit. That by way of the church, they would see and know the multifaceted wisdom of God. When this church, when this body works the way it's supposed to, that's what's demonstrated. With God working in each one, with each one holding Christ as the head. Okay? And doing what we do with Christ as the standard. See? Not one another. Not our flesh. But the standard is who? Jesus Christ. See, and that's what God put us in. He put us in this body, in this church. Now, with these things in mind, we're going to go to Ephesians 6. Back to Ephesians 6. It says, finally, my brethren is not in any critical Greek text, so it really should be omitted. It should read, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That being strong in the Lord is in reference to the strength or the prevailing ability of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given that strength because of the prevailing ability of God. See? We read about it in 1. Well, let's read it. Keep your finger here. I think it's in Ephesians. Yeah, here it is. Yeah, this is great. Verse 19 of 1. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, referring to God, which he wrought in who? In Christ. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above. Now, it's not just above. Okay, we need to keep this in mind as we're going to continue reading in Ephesians 6. It's far above. Jesus Christ is set far above, okay? All principality, all power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his what? His feet. All things far above, all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. Okay? So, that's what we're to be strong in. The prevailing ability of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has been set far above all principality and power. And I'll tell you something. In the spirit realm, Jesus Christ and the name of Jesus Christ is it. All submit to that name. Isn't that something? It's known in the spirit realm. In the realm in which you and I live, this physical realm, and we'll see it in a few moments, that's one of the things or one of the tactics of the devil, is to belittle Jesus Christ or to make him look like less than what God has made him.
Isn't that something? You see?
Let's go back to Ephesians 6.
Might as well put a ribbon here.
Verse 11.
So we're strong in his prevailing ability. Then it says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Before we continue with this, I want to show you something real quick. Because it speaks here regarding the armor of God. Which is pretty awesome. And it's a beautiful illustration that we're going to read. But there's a record. There's a record in Isaiah. And it's in Isaiah 59. And it was a period of time in Israel. Well, we'll read it. Things were pretty messed up. God's people were hurting. They had walked away from God.
What book were we going to?
Isaiah.
Isaiah 59. Got it.
Isaiah 59. We're not going to read this whole thing, but it's...
First.
It opens up in verse 1 with, behold, in 59, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But it seemed that way because Israel had turned away from God. His people had turned away from him. And the result of is, you know, they were in the soup. There was a lot of bad stuff going on, which is where we're going to pick it up. In verse 14, it says, and judgment is turned away backward. In other words, it's almost like that which is right is wrong. And that which is wrong is said to be right. You ever hear such a thing?
Yeah. And judgment is turned away backward. And justice stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. And he that departs from evil, watch this. This is pretty bad. Things are pretty bad at this point. He that departs from evil makes himself a prey. Isn't that something? He's taking his life in danger by departing from evil and standing on the truth. The Lord saw it. And it didn't make him happy. It displeased him that there was no judgment or justice. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation or deliverance unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he, God, put on righteousness as a breastplate. Isn't that something? He was fighting for his people. And an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. It's quite a mind picture, isn't it? But you know where this ends? It's so cool. Go down to verse 21. Let's read verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Isn't that something? That day would come. It's not come yet, but it will for Israel. That Redeemer would come. But it's a beautiful illustration of God. No man, no intercessor. See? But God is still a delivering God. Isn't that beautiful? It's pretty awesome. And it's really, it's the only mention of armor, of God putting on armor. With that, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. It's kind of neat. Because we are being instructed to put on the whole what? Armor of God. So as finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the trickery or the deceit. It's the word methodia. It's used one other place, and it's in Ephesians. In Ephesians 4, it's the wiles or the methods of the devil. Isn't that something? Matter of fact, turn the page in Ephesians 4, I'll show you. Because this is kind of what it looks like. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Those words lie in wait is the same word as wiles that we just read in Ephesians chapter 6. Isn't that something? They lie in wait to deceive. The word deceive is a word that means to wander. It's just to wander. You wander off. See? Now it looks like men lying in wait. But who's behind it?
The adversary.
The adversary is behind it. See? It's the wiles of the devil. See? That's right. Let's go back, read verse 12. So we're to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And you know, well, let's just keep reading. For we wrestle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world or this age, against spiritual wickedness, or you could read this as spirits of wickedness. This verse, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and it will often look like flesh and blood. We are not being called here to wrestle. We're being equipped to wrestle. The wrestling's going on. There are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of the true God. We're not being called to do. We're being equipped. Do you understand the difference? We're not being invited here. It's going on. But because we believed on Jesus Christ, we are now equipped to stand. And that word stand is used four times in these verses. It's something. Where you just stand. And who do we rely on? The strength of who? Our Lord. See? And that Lord is set far above all what? Principality, power, dominion, every name that's named. Far above. See? Those two kingdoms are at odds. I just want to spend a minute with that. I'm going to read, you can go there with me if you like, but I'm going to read a few verses here. I'm going to go to Matthew, and then we'll finish up in Ephesians 6. We're going to take a little bit of a glimpse at these things, because it's so, it looks like it's flesh and blood. But to us who know God's word, to us who have spirit, see, we no longer see it that way, even though it looks like that. In Matthew chapter 4, we're going to read some familiar scriptures here. This is the record of Jesus Christ being tempted in the wilderness. In verse 9, after the devil is showing Jesus Christ what it is he has to give, which is the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, if he will bow down and worship him. In verse 9, and he, Satan, the adversary, the devil, said unto him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me.
Verse 10. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil what? Left him. Hey, who ended this thing?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ did. See. Who was ordered to do what? The devil. Who did the ordering? Jesus Christ did. Isn't that something? That's our Lord. See, that's our Lord. Let's look at Luke. Or I'm sorry, Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark. We're going to read another one. You know this record. We're just going to read one verse. This is the record of Jesus Christ, the parable of the sower. And in verse 15, Mark 4. Mark 4, verse 14, he's explaining this parable. And it says, the sower sows the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and what? Takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Isn't that something? They heard the word. They got blessed by the word. You ever seen that? They got blessed by the word. And then, all of a sudden there's a call from an ex-girlfriend. Or a, that's right. That's what it looks like. But who's after the word of God?
The devil.
See, the devil's after the word of God. See, that he's after it. He's always after the word. To make the word look foolish. To make the things of God look foolish. See? Let's read a few more. Luke chapter 18, another one. Luke 18. Well, God bless me. That's not the one I wanted. Luke 18. Nope, that's not the one I wanted. So let's just move on. Luke 22. I apologize for that. I wrote the wrong verse down. Luke 22. Oh, this is... this is something. You know, the 12 were asking Jesus Christ about some things regarding the future. And Jesus Christ deals with that. He answers that in verse 31. He says, And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may what? Sift you as wheat. See? He wanted to destroy him. But I have prayed for thee that thy believing fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Isn't that something? Strengthen thy brethren. Hey, did Peter strengthen his brethren?
Yep.
Satan sipped him as wheat? He did not. And you know, right after Jesus Christ said this, Peter says to Jesus Christ, I'll die with you. Yeah. And Jesus Christ said, not exactly. See, isn't that something? Right after he said, I've prayed for you. See? So, strengthen your brethren. See, and it was Peter who stood up on the day of Pentecost. Isn't that remarkable? It's just so awesome. I want you to turn to Colossians. The other record I wanted to show you, but I think you guys are familiar enough with it, and I apologize again for writing down the wrong scripture. But it's the record of the 70 coming back. And Jesus Christ had given them power to heal. They were to speak. They were to proclaim the kingdom of God and do all these things. And they came back, and they were just, holy buckets, this is incredible. And Jesus Christ said, I beheld Satan as lightning coming down from heaven. See? Isn't that something?
Because these 70 were racking and ruining and bringing light into darkness. Isn't that something? Who had given them that authority? Jesus Christ had given them that authority. Okay. And what's really interesting is that was before he was set far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come.
Let's go to Colossians, and then we're going to go back to Ephesians and finish up. Colossians chapter 1.
So we've looked a little bit at the kingdom of darkness. Verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or adequate or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the authority, the power or the authority of darkness, who hath translated us or given us citizenship, literally, into the kingdom of what? Of his dear Son. We've been translated from the exercised authority of darkness and given citizenship in the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. See? That forgiveness is a total release. Nothing owed. Because who paid the price? Jesus Christ paid the price. And we've been transferred out from the authority of darkness and given citizenship in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Now let's go back to Ephesians. There's so many places we could look at and read in light of this. There's another verse in Colossians that talks about Jesus Christ, how he triumphed over the principalities and the powers. That's right. He kind of de-pantsed them. That's right. And paraded them. You know, he defeated them. But the period of time in which we live now, all that Jesus Christ accomplished, that redemption, and all that we're going to have is not realized yet. But we've been translated out from the exercised authority of the devil. And God has fully equipped us to stand, to absolutely stand. Everything we need. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to what? Stand. That word stand, it just basically means you stand put. You're not going anywhere. See? You just stay put. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Your loins girt about with truth. That's a phrase that is in reference to being ready. When they would gird up their garments, they would do that when they were going to work or they were going to do something. Otherwise, they would just keep their garments, you know, loose flowing and so on. You gird up. It's kind of a neat illustration. You gird up your loins with truth. What's the truth? It's the word of God. Jesus Christ said, I've given them thy word. Thy word is what? Truth. In his prayer in John 17, sanctify them, separate them with thy truth or thy word. Thy word is what? Truth. That's something. Jesus Christ said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's something. See? So we gird our loins with truth. It's so awesome. So much to be thankful for. Yeah. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. See? You know, and that is something. I don't care what comes up in life. We need to be to the place where we look at it and we deal with it from the refuge of righteousness. Nothing talks you out of your righteousness. Because that righteousness was paid for by Jesus Christ. It came by Jesus Christ. Death came by Adam. Righteousness came by Jesus Christ. And when we believed on Jesus Christ, we have the righteousness of God. It says in Corinthians, God made him sin so we could be the righteousness of who? Of God. That's something. So we have the right to stand in front of God without any sense of shame, guilt, condemnation, anything like that, intimidation. He's our Father. And he sees us as righteous because of Jesus Christ. The standard is Jesus Christ. It's not because of you. It's because of Jesus Christ. See? Isn't that something? You know, and we're to see one another in light of Jesus Christ. That's how God sees us. In Jesus Christ.
That's right.
So, that breastplate of righteousness, boy, it protects the heart. It really does. You never doubt your righteousness before your Heavenly Father. You just don't do it. Because Jesus Christ paid the price. And there's not more you need to do. Jesus Christ paid the price. I can get better at living it. I can get better at walking in it. But I'll never be more righteous. Isn't that something? See? A good day doesn't make me more righteous. A bad month doesn't make me less righteous. See? Because it was paid for by Jesus Christ. That breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15. And your feet shod. I love this. With the preparation. Or you could translate this. The readiness. Of the gospel of peace. That's something. Your feet. It just means that you are ready. You are prepared. And what is the gospel of peace? Jesus Christ. That's right. It's the gospel regarding Jesus Christ. See? And we are at peace with God, and all who believe on him are at peace with God. We're totally at peace. There's no little speck of anything else but peace between us and the Father because of Jesus Christ. And we are ready, we're prepared to offer that to others. Isn't that something? Our feet are shod with that. See? It's such a beautiful illustration. And above all, taking the shield of, and it should read, the believing. The shield of the believing. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It's the believing. Where does believing come from? It comes from the heart. That's right. But believing, biblically, is based on what? It is. It's trust is certainly involved. But what I believe is based on, biblically, on one thing. And that's God's word. That's God's word. I can believe that a leprechaun is going to walk through that door. Is a leprechaun going to walk through that door? But I'm really believing.
Potentially.
That's not what we're talking about. It is, right, it's God's word. In Romans, it says, believing comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. See? That's what's to be believed. Isn't that something? So, we're to have that shield of, it's kind of interesting, because the word is, in this illustration, is both defensive and offensive. Because in a moment, we're going to see that sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. See? It's the Word of God. It's really something. But that's what we believe. And our believing is based on what's revealed in God's Word. It's what God reveals. And he's revealed regarding his Son, Jesus Christ, who's the way, the truth, and the life. He's revealed our righteousness. He's revealed our standing with him because of Jesus Christ. It's just remarkable what we have and what we know. So we just stay put, we stand. Verse 17, and taking the helmet of salvation or deliverance and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Then verse 18, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'm going to tell you something. Prayer is critical in this walk. Prayer is critical in this standing against the wiles of the devil.
this praying or supplication in the Spirit, I tell you what, let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to read a couple verses, and then I think we're going to close in Romans 8. 1 Corinthians 14, praying with all, always, with all prayer and supplication. 1 Corinthians 14, in the Spirit. God has given us a means by which we can pray perfectly. We'll see in a moment that it's intercession. It's something that we cannot mess up. That's pretty awesome. Because while it looks like flesh and blood, its source is the spirit realm. God is spirit. He knows what he's doing. And he's given us spirit. And he's given us a means by way we can pray perfectly by way of spirit. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says, "For if I pray in a tongue," an unknown tongue in the King James, it's just a tongue, "my spirit," what? "Prays. But my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." That's something. That praying with the spirit, or in the spirit, is, and you know, people have defined this in many ways, but the word of God is pretty clear. Praying in the spirit is referring to what? It's referring to speaking in tongues, which is one of the manifestations of that life from God, spirit. You know, and I've shared this before, but I've heard people over the years, you know, when they speak in tongues, they say to me that one of the first things they often say is, "I don't understand what I'm saying." And I just say, "Right, that's the point." That's like the whole point of it, is to not understand. See? Because if I don't understand, I can't mess it up. Isn't that something? It's perfect. What a powerful, powerful thing to have in these bodies of flesh. It's incredible. Romans chapter 8, and that's where I think we're going to close. This is part of that armor of God. You know, a few minutes ago we read in Colossians, it says that we've been translated from the exercise authority of darkness and given citizenship in the kingdom of his dear son. And as citizens of that kingdom, we have a lot of rights. We have a lot of privileges. We have abilities. We have the right to come before the throne of grace. We have the right to make our requests known to God. Isn't that something? And prayer is the utilization of your God-given right, see, to petition heaven as a citizen of heaven. That's pretty awesome. Romans chapter 8. Let's start in verse 16, and then we're going to skip a long parenthesis and pick it up in 26. Verse 16, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be, or since it is, that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Now, the following verses are a parenthesis, and it picks up again in 26. Back to the subject of the Spirit. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity." And it's singular in the text. "Helps our infirmity. For," here's why, "we know not what to pray for as we ought." Or what is necessary, as is necessary. We don't know. We don't know. I don't know what your needs are. You know, I may know a couple because you told me. But unless God shows me, I don't know. You don't know mine. Right?
So we don't know what to pray for. It's pretty awesome. But the Spirit itself makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered, or they're unspeakable. See? The Spirit makes intercession. And he that searches the heart knows what is the mind or the thoughts of that Spirit, because it, the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to what? The will of God. Therefore, because it's according to the will of God, it is therefore perfect. It is perfect intercession for the saints. Perfect. And that is part of what we're equipped with to stand against the wiles of the devil. Isn't that something? And it's huge. It is an absolute huge part of what we do as a brother, as a sister in this body of Christ, and helping one another to stand. Don't ever shortchange speaking in tongues. Don't ever shortchange that in your walk. It's a big deal. It really is. Okay, so that's a little bit about the armor of God.